Genesis chapter 18, we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter responsively. So I'll read verse 1 and then join me please on verse 2 and every other verse down through verse 14 here tonight in Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And that's the title, verse 14, the message tonight. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word. I pray that tonight you just encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, Lord, and keep our eyes on you in the days in which we live. And we'll thank you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, when we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting and you're faced with a list like we're faced with every week, and you see all the physical difficulties and all the special needs, a lot of times you get overwhelmed. But the thing that tonight in this message is that encourages my heart is that there's nothing too hard for God. And we've seen it with the prayers that have been answered just in recent days. People have literally, moved off the cancer list. God's healed them from that. Preacher can testify to that. We, all of us in here, have instances and in times in our lives where we've gotten to the point where it was just us and God, and then God was all we had, and we found out that's all we needed. And a lot of times that's the reason why the Lord puts us in those situations, to teach us those lessons. But it's interesting in this passage of Scripture. I've always loved this story. It's the three men that came to Abraham as he was in the tent, and he ran out to meet him. And it was the custom that you would offer a meal. I mean, it took a think about the time it took. They had to go get a calf, and then they had to slaughter it and to get it ready. And that was several hours. I'm sure they were there visiting. What were they talking about? I would have liked to have been in on that conversation. I'd like to have been a fly in the wall to hear what was going on between the three men, two angels, and one of them was the Lord Jesus. This is called a Christophany. There's several times in the Old Testament where there's instances where Jesus appears. Now here, he just looked like a person. I mean, it wasn't a spooky kind of a hovering spirit-looking being. It was a human being. And these three men came and approached, and they had this message to Abraham. And by the way, when Sarah heard this in the tent, because she's doing all the work, remember, she's busy. There's kind of like Martha, you know, and she's in there. I'm sitting thinking, wow, I got four people. This is going to be a lot of food. And she's in there fixing all of this food. She's listening intently to, she's thinking, who are these people? And she hears the man say that about this time next year, according to the time of life, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. Now, before all of this, we already had the story where she gave Hagar to Abraham because she's getting old and said, listen, God said you're going to have a son and make of you a great nation. You're going to have a descendant if you're going to have offspring. And so she tried to help God out and gave him Hagar. And Ishmael became of that. And because of that, we have the mess we have now. By the way, God did make of Ishmael a great nation too. 12 princes. 12 princes. It's interesting, just like the children of Israel and their 12 tribes. But here, that was quite interesting. But here, when the word was said, she laughed. And by the way, she wasn't the only one that laughed. If you look back in the chapter right before this, you're in Genesis 17. Go back, look at chapter 17. Look at verse 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 17. Back in the last chapter, God had said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He was 99 at the time. She was 90. They were 9 years apart in age. That's old. Okay, 99. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And then Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Here's what we do a lot of times with impossible situations. We think we're faced with an impossible situation. There's no human leeway possible, right? We look at something, it's insurmountable. Then we try to figure it out. We try to help God out. Say, God, if I were you, this is what I would do. And I'm sure God's sitting up there thinking, yeah, you know what? Think about that for a minute. We try to help God out. Just like Abraham tried to help God out here. Well, what about God, Ishmael? Let him live before you. No, he said, this is a son of promise. And that's interesting in the Bible how there's the contrast between just like the first Adam and the second Adam. And then they have Ishmael. This is an allegory, by the way. Paul even mentioned it in Galatians that these things are an allegory. One son is of the flesh. Those are the works of the flesh. That's not going to please God. So the son of promise that came, that's just the picture of Jesus. So here in this whole story, they both laugh. So it's interesting that when the child's born, what do they name him? Isaac, which means laughter. What a name, how you grew up all your life with saying, hey, Isaac. And every time they said the name Isaac, I'm sure they were reminded of the fact that they just didn't really believe God, and they laughed about it. It was so preposterous. Have you ever had something that was just so unbelievable that you just laughed? You said, there's no way, that's just impossible. There's no way that can happen. That was their reaction. But God showed them how strong and how able he was. See, when we get to the end of when we have things that face us in our lives, in our everyday lives, things that to us are insurmountable, we have to stop and realize who we're dealing with, who our God is. Stop and think about the power that God has. Think about the power of God in creation. I mean, stop for a minute, just meditate. As if we would stop and meditate on God's power for a minute, we'd really realize there's nothing too hard for God.
Amen.
Nothing. You say, oh no, but not that. There's no way that person could ever get saved. There's no way God could ever get a hold of that person. Is so hard. That person is so obstinate. That person is so godless. He would never. No. See, the moment you say that, you're limiting God. And God is limitless. There is no boundary. And Jeremiah, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Two verses I want to read there. This will go on, and I'll just read a few verses because of time. I'll move quickly. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 26 and 27, this is a neat story, but I don't have time to get into the story. I'll just read the verses. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?
Amen.
He's asking that to Jeremiah. Job chapter 42. You know, Job, at the end, after he went through all he went through, he got right with God because of his pride. Chapter 42, verse 1 and 2 of Job. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from
Amen.
Thee. So my question tonight is, do we really believe God can do anything? Do we really believe nothing's too hard for God? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you've got that in your mind, say, Lord, I trust you, I believe you. God's honored by that. See, faith, I had the acrostic that I had written. I don't remember when I learned this, but I had it in my notes. I put it down. Faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Nothing else. See, our tendency is we always want to go and lean on the arm of flesh. We want to trust man. We want to trust our something we can contrive, something we can think up. This is what I'll do. We try to reason. We try to plot. We try to whatever it is that we want to get us out of the mess that we're in, when all what we really need to do is go to God and say, Lord, you're what I have. I look to you. Preacher quotes it a lot of times in the Psalms, a verse that says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's no one else to turn to. When we realize he's the one we turn to and believe that nothing's too hard for the Lord, then that's who we will have a tendency to go to first. Why don't we go to God first? If you ever lost something, you're looking for it, you know, after about 2 hours, and finally it dawns on you, hey, I should pray. Then all of a sudden you pray, and it's like, there it is. The Lord answers it. And I try to teach myself and say, you know, I want to try to get better at this. You know, next time I want to try to just maybe start off by praying. You know, why don't we do that? Our human nature is we do everything we can do, right? And then when it finally comes to the end and it comes to praying, it's come to this, we're going to have to just pray and trust God now because we can't do it ourselves. That's really how we live a lot of times. We try to work things out instead of, why can't we just learn, say, Lord, this, I can't handle this. You've got to take care of this. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings chapter 4, see, the thing is that our faith a lot of times limits God. I love this area of the Bible in 2 Kings. These are miracles of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, you've got the widow, or you've got a woman that's of the wives of the sons of the prophets, and she said, she was a widow. She says in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, look at verse 1, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Well, he got into debt so much that back then, you know, they would take and you would become their servant for your debt to work it off. And she's going to lose her boys because they owed such a debt. And she says, they've come to take my sons. And Elisha said unto her in verse 2, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Listen, he said, borrow not a few. Get that in a minute. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out the oil or into all those vessels, and shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So there was enough oil here to pay off. That was a good debt, too, by the way, for them to be considering taking her sons to be their servants. She had enough oil to where it paid the debt, and they had left over. But the point of this whole thing is I just want to stop and say, I imagine she probably thought, and I always thought when I read this, man, she probably wished she would have gotten more vessels.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of like Curtis Hudson telling that guy, I need $5,000. He's talking about sucker mouth. He said, I should have said like $500,000 or something like that. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. In Psalm 81:10. But here, this widow woman, she just went out and told her sons, go out and get all the vessels you can. And they just brought back and they said, certainly, this oil that we've seen the bottle of oil that's left. This is way more than what we need. That's where that's how we limit God. The question is how big is God in your mind? See, And A.W. Tozer was right when he said, what you think about God when you think of him, that concept of God in your mind is the most important thing about you. How big is God to you? I mean, if God is eternal and if God is omnipotent and all-powerful, she would have gotten every bottle in the county and brought them there and had a stack of them. Instead, they had what they had, and when it was filled up, then the oil stayed. I thoroughly believe that had they brought in twice as many bottles, that would have filled up all of those bottles, and they could have lived beyond. See, we live way below our means because we just fail to trust God. We limit him. We think, oh, God certainly can't do that. But he can. He can. And God is delight. God delights when his children have that kind of faith in him.
Amen.
They really do. It's kind of like bragging on God. Say, you see what my God can do with that? You see how God can take care of this? That's my God. I don't know about your God, but my God is able to take care of all my needs.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. I could spend an hour tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I'm talking quickly because I want to get through the message here tonight. So we don't want anybody falling asleep. Okay. So here, though, God isn't pleased. By the way, I said God's pleased when we ask big. And God is pleased when we trust him in spite of circumstances. I mean, we're looking down a barrel of a gun, you know. Things are bad. We're looking at some bleak and bad prognosis. Go to a doctor. You see things and you look at this and your heart sinks. Listen, God, is anything too hard for God? Anything too hard for the Lord tonight? So that's the thing. We can have... The future is as bright as the promises of God. I've always liked that. It's not a verse in the Bible, but I love that saying. We don't have to get down and under circumstances and depressed about things because, listen, I don't know about you, but my God is able to take care of things like that. He specializes in those kind of things. And there's nothing, somebody says, oh, I don't even want to take time and give God the, that's just too small. My question is what's small in God's sight? There's not, what's big for God? Nothing. So to come to God and ask, he delights in that. He's pleased when we trust in him. And all, on the opposite side of that, God isn't pleased when we look to man instead of God. So think about this for a minute. This is where people get into trouble. And I want you to look at a man named Asa. Turn to 2 Chronicles, okay? Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. He started off well. Asa really, a lot of people say, what about Asa? Is he good king, bad king? Well, overall, he was pretty good. But he was one of those kings that, unfortunately, he ended not so well. He started off, I think I'd rather start off poorly and end well. And so he started off well, but didn't end too well. He really didn't. And why? What was the reason he didn't? Well, if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse, I'm going to get to the passage myself. I have 14:11 written down. I'll go ahead and give you this one verse because of time. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. What a great prayer. Asa was a good king. He had some insurmountable opposition, and he was facing in a battle odds that were not in his favor. And he turned to God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you, whether we have few or many. You're able to take care of the enemy. He trusted God. Guess what? God delivered him, gave him the victory. And he gets the credit and praise for that. However, he didn't finish well. You look in chapter 16. So 2 Chronicles, let's look in chapter 16. There was a time, and I'm going to quickly summarize it for you, that the nation, when Israel and Judah were two different kingdoms, separated, remember, 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, Judah, the two. Asa was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. The nation of Israel was starting to, Baasha, I guess his name, was casting a mount. He was going to cut off the city, and they were going to do battle against Judah. Well, Asa got the idea, because all of a sudden he's got this emergency, something's come into his life, some kind of a need, and so what does he do? Well, unfortunately, he doesn't go to God. He goes and says, hey, I've got an alliance with Syria, Ben-Hadad in Syria. He's a friend of mine. And I'm going to give him money. He took the silver and gold out of the treasury and went and paid the king of Syria to come down and attack Israel. And they did. They attacked Dan and Zebulun and those tribes in the northern part of. And Baasha had to stop what he was doing and go and fight that battle. And he distracted him, and it relieved the pressure from Asa. And Asa basically kind of outfoxed. He said, well, that's pretty good strategy. That's really good. That didn't please God. You know why? Well, look what it says. Chapter 16, look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer. You know, there's always one of these guys that's God's man that always has to come in there and spoil the party. He has to come in here and he's going to let Asa know, listen. He came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. God was not pleased with that because he turned to man. He said, you didn't rely on the Lord for that. And later in his life, he was diseased in his feet. And look what it says in verse 11, and let me go back to that, 2 Chronicles. I had the others printed out, so bear with me while I turn to 2 Chronicles 16. I'll get there. Look at 2 Chronicles 11, down at verse 16. By the way, in Asa, after this prophecy, he didn't like what Hanani said, and he put him in prison in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Wrong, misplaced trust. You know me, I'm for doctors. God uses doctors. I mean, I'm not saying forget doctors. Some people go to the opposite extreme. I don't believe it. That's wise at all. God's given us good doctors. I thank God for living in this country where you can get the medical attention that you need when you have a condition. Thank God you can go. I was talking to Alan Monroe with the cyber knife and the way they can go right in with radiation and pinpoint it and kill cancer and brains and things like that. The technology is great. God uses stuff like that, and he's for doctors, but he didn't turn to the Lord first. He went and sought after doctors, and because of that, God was not pleased, here it says, because he didn't put his trust in the Lord. So just like God delights when we turn to him when we have needs, he's disappointed, and it hurts God when we turn to other people instead of him first. We always should turn to the Lord. A lack of trust in God limits him. It keeps him from doing the things that he could do because he's a great God. And if you listen to these two verses in Psalm 78, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41, the psalmist said, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Wait a minute, how do you limit God? God, Almighty, the creator of these beautiful mountains that surround us here. When you look at creation and you're in awe and you worship the creator, not the creature, not the creation, but you worship the creator who obviously, I mean, use a little bit of logic, folks. People that worship creation, they're one step off. They just need to take it up one notch and say, where did that come from? Who created all of this? Worship him. When we look at God and say, wow, he is so powerful, they come to the realization that that's God that can take care of the problem and not us. And I lost my train of thought on there, but I was just going to say something great. No, what it was is that we limit. What I was going to say was that The God that has all of that power, we literally can limit what he does. Turn quickly. I'm going to let you turn to this. This is probably the last place I'll have you turn to tonight, is in Matthew. New Testament verse. We'll get into the New Testament. Chapter 13. So Matthew 13, I'm just going to read about six verses here in this passage. And in Matthew chapter 13, obviously, Jesus, he returns back home. He's been working miracles, doing mighty works. And when he comes back to Nazareth, look at verse 53 in chapter 13. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" I mean, they could not believe what they were hearing. They said, "We know this guy." And they listened to what he said, and they were astounded because of his teaching and his wisdom, his mighty works. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did, look, this is the verse, look at verse 58, the last verse in that chapter. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So the thing that limits God in our lives is our lack of trust, in our hesitance to take the big, we say, "This is too big for God. I just can't, this is way over the top. I can't trust God with this." Why not? See, when we have that kind of thinking, we limit God. And that's just what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They limited God. I mean, time after time, they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, and the mountains were there, and "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord." That in our own lives, when we come to situations like that, we have to stop. I was telling my wife, we were having this discussion the other day. I said, I think the things that are really extremely ridiculously impossible, those for me, those are easy for me to trust in God. Because you said, you laugh and say, "There's no humanly, by this has got to be God. The only way this is going to happen." I remember driving up to Cardinal Glennon that time with Michelle. And she goes, she looked at me and she says, "How are we going to pay for this?" Because she was in neonatal intensive care unit for what, 10 days? 14 days. Thousands of dollars a day. And we had insurance, but 20% of thousands of dollars is still significant. And I was a Christian school teacher. So I looked at her and I can't wait to see what God's going to do on this one. I said, because this one, I just shaking my head. We can't do it. We just got to trust the Lord. So we're handling Michelle. I get paged. Go to the business office. I looked at Yvonne. I said, "Well, here it goes. We'll figure out something. We'll pay $100 a month for our life or something. I don't know. We'll do something." So I went to the business office, walked in, sat down, lady behind the desk, looked at me and said, "Because Michelle was born with a congenital heart defect, Missouri Heart, whatever the organization was that they have, Missouri Crippled Children, she is going to is covering your bill." Amen. I said, so I went back. That's just a tip. I'm just telling you, that's what God does. See, when there's the things that we say, "This is no way humanly possible I can do this." That's exactly right. That's why God gets the glory for that, doesn't he? Doesn't God get the glory for that? He gets the glory, and that's what he wants. Now, we sit there and try to think, "Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get a second job. I'm going to work." And there's nothing wrong with working hard and paying your bills. But when there are things that are so insurmountable, and you say, "There's just no way." We all have situations like that. Stage 4 cancer, terminal. You look at that and say, "Wow, can God take care of that?" Sure he can. But we trust it and put it in God's hand and trust that God does what's right whether the person's healed or not. We can't be God. We don't know. But we do know God is more than capable. And so in this whole thing, the Lord wants us just to take him at his word and to trust him. That's the summary of this whole thing. When it comes down to it, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we all in this room tonight are in our, I think, are in those stage and point in our Christian lives where we can say with a resounding, no, nothing is too hard for God. But we need to ask God each day when those things come, even the little things, we say the little things, say, wait a minute now, I'm just going to give this to the Lord. You will literally, with grandkids, children, you will worry yourself sick thinking of everything that could happen to those. I've done that. I've started down that road and I've had to stop mentally. What about this? And your mind, and I have this, and my heart jumps almost, and I say, the terrible thought of what could happen. I said, wait a minute. And I go over to God and I say, Lord, I'm giving them to you. Would you watch them, please, for me? I can't do it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to take care of them. I like that song by the Gaithers that we sing, how sweet to know, you know, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and know the joy and love he brings. But greater still, to know, it says that because my Savior lives, I don't have to worry about you. That grandchild growing up in the world in which we live today. Why? Because I can trust God. God can take care of that child in this circumstance, just like he took care of us. We made it. God was able to bring us through. Yeah, it's a whole lot darker today. These days are more evil. No question about it. But is the hand of the Lord shortened? Or what? I mean, do we believe in the omnipotent God or not? Is God able or is he not? He is. And so, God, I'm able to take my grandchildren and my children, come what may, I know that they're in the hand of God because I've put them there and entrusted God with them. And things that you trust to God are safe, folks. They're safe. That's the safest place for them to be, in God's hands. When you have a loved one, your spouse, they're facing grave circumstances, prognosis, health issues, you put them, they're in God's hands. We always hear that little catchy little phrase from Allstate, you know, you're in good hands. But I tell you one thing, you're in great hands with God. His hands are a whole lot bigger. He got the whole world in his hands. And, you know, God is able to take care of these things. So the Lord just wants us to take him at his word and trust him, not man. And I thank God for this last election, and we have leadership in Washington that's doing something that's, I believe, looks to God. We need to pray that our leaders look to God, not to man. We ourselves need to not look to man. Listen, vain is the help. Man, that he'll fail. He'll fail and disappoint. But we need to turn to God and keep our hope for this country in God, not in a president. Our hope and faith and trust needs to not be in an employer. And I thank God for all the years that I had, and I worked for such a great company, and I was able to work at UPS for all those years, and God provided our needs through that. But it was because I'd looked to God, to trust God, and he just used them. See, God uses things like that, but when it's kind of like the Asa. Again, are we going to look to God first or man? We got to ask God to help us to look to him always. Do we look to God or a doctor? Anything other than God, when we turn to first, I think grieves the heart of God. But I tell you what, sure does make you as a dad, when your kid comes and says, Dad, you can do it, that, you know, you kind of like, yeah, you know, it kind of makes you feel good when somebody has a lot of confidence in you. That's where it says, and I didn't read the verse tonight, but it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, where the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for those people whose heart is perfect. Towards God, that means those people they're trusting in God. God's looking for people that will just believe him and accept his word. And so where does this all come down to? Well, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Our faith is encouraged, and we know how to turn to God and rest in his promises when we know the promises. And that's the admonition tonight. From a teacher that likes to teach the Sunday school, it says, know the word of God, know it. Why? So you can know these things are in here, and you can see example after example after example of how God blessed people that just said, Lord, whether it be by few or by many, you're able to do this. I don't know, but I can trust you. And God comes through.
Amen.
And I think to myself, you know what? I want to try that out. You know, that seemed to work okay for those guys in the Bible. I mean, there's a reason God put it in there. He wrote it. He wrote it for our admonition so that we would learn from it and learn to trust God. So let's ask God tonight, regardless of what we're looking at, what kind of financial or health or friendship or any kind of anything, there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing.